Ah, this is a big crowd, isn't it? Good looking bunch of people. It's good to be here. I appreciate your dear pastor. I appreciate you. And without any further ado, I want you to turn into Hebrews chapter 11. I have one verse of scripture to read here. Then I have a passage over in Genesis 4. But let's look at this one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 4. Hebrews 11 and 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very angry. He was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and thou art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. I want to look at the history of Cain and Abel. Study some concerning these two men long, long ago. We're back here all the way to the beginning of time, aren't we? The beginning, really, of humanity. And somebody might say, Bruce, why in the world would you want to go back 6,000 years ago and talk about these two men? We have pressing problems in our day that we need to deal with, and we do. I've got some heart problems. You've got heart problems. We have family problems. God knows we have national problems. And there's many things that you and I could talk about tonight and I could preach about. And there's a time and a place to talk about these present troubles and trials that we're going to. Then why do we go here and preach about these two men tonight? It's because of verses 4 and verses 5. Something that took place with these two men. They brought an offering unto the Lord. One of them was rejected, and one was accepted. The Lord rejected Cain. He rejected his offering. He found no favor. God didn't look with any sympathy upon this man. The other man he accepted, forgave him all of his sins, was merciful to him, was a father to him. And this was so important in the life of these two men. Everything else that happened in their life was secondary. This was the most important thing that happened in these two men's lives. That's why I wanted to look at it with you. They were on the stage just for a little while. I don't know how old Abel was. He was killed. He was violently killed. But what did that matter? He was accepted of God. It's well with him today. He's not remembering how he suffered or how he died. And Cain went out and was a very prosperous man. I'm sure he suffered in his conscience the rest of his life, but he was a very prosperous man. He built a city, named it after his son. But the rest of his life was secondary to him because of what happened here when he was rejected. And you and I, we come on the stage just like these two men did. We live here for a while. And this is the most important thing to you and I in our lifetime. Am I accepted of God? Have I found favor of Him? Is He my Savior? Is He my Lord? Is He my God? Is He my covenant God? If it is, everything else that happens in my life is just temporary. I'll soon be gone of all that. But if I'm not accepted of Him, no matter what else happens into my life, it won't be well for all eternity. And then in these two men, Abel and Cain, we find out the way of acceptance, the way of finding favor, mercy and forgiveness of our sins, life eternal, and the way to be rejected. So that brings me to my first point I want to look at, and I think we need to do this. This being thought about, one rejected and one accepted, let's look just for a minute and see if there's any distinction to be made in these two men, in and of themselves. And I would say there's not. There's not. They're brothers. They're born of the same mother. The first two men that was ever born. They had the same dad. They had the same mother. Raised the same way. There was no corrupt influence around them at that time, as the world soon became so corrupt. They didn't have the problem with sex and drugs as they later had problems with. It wasn't their environment that made a distinction. That wasn't the reason why one was accepted and one was rejected. They were just alike by nature. They were born alike. They were raised alike. And I think it's very important to remember that both of these men were born outside the garden. And why is that important? If one had been born inside the garden and one born outside the garden, we may say, well, here's the cause of one being accepted and the other being rejected. Because inside that garden, things were different there, wasn't it? Adam and Eve, fellowship with God, walked with Him in the cool of the day. They were holy. They were harmless. God created them upright, but they disobeyed the Lord. They sinned against Him. They fell, and He drove them from that garden. And it was outside the garden that both of these men were born and lived. So why was one accepted, and why was one rejected? We see here three things. In verses 3, you see this. You see three things that's sort of interesting about this. We don't know what time of day it was or what day of the week it was, but it said in verse 3, in the process of time, there came to pass. There was a day of the week. I don't know what day it was. It may have been the first day, it may have been the seventh day, we're not told, but there was a time, they knew it, there was a time of day when they came to worship and bring their offering. And we're told here there was a place. They brought their offerings to a certain place. I doubt if it was a building like this. They may have erected some kind of a tent. I don't know if there's an altar that they made out of stone, but there was a place where they came to worship and meet with the Lord. And then, and here in verses 3 and 4, there's an indication here that they'd been told, they understood that they weren't to approach unto God empty-handed. They both brought an offering. Now that tells us something about fallen man, doesn't it? I think it tells us why we have so much religion in the world. These men were fallen men. Cain was a fallen man. But he came to the Lord. He approached unto the Lord, but he knew, I cannot approach unto God empty-handed. Don't man feel that way today? The things that's made, the creation of God, it reveals something to the conscience of man. God has left man a conscience. And no matter where man lives, in the darkest places of this world, he feels this need of God. Now, he don't know who God is. He just knows that He made the earth and that His wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man. But this universe preaches to men everywhere. You need God. And here's what man says everywhere. I can't come empty-handed. And this is why you see so many denominations. This is why you see some weird things happening even in the jungles of this world. People doing strange things. Because everybody has their criteria as to what God requires of them. So they bring things. They bring things to God. Everything from prayers to Bible readings to church membership to baptism to weird and strange things. The type of underwear they wear. Strange things. Why does men feel a need to be religious? I think it's just that way by nature. But they don't know what to bring, do they?
No.
And if man goes untaught, he never will approach unto God to be accepted until God teaches him what He requires. That's what we see in these two men. Look at the offerings here in verse 3. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, this is the most natural offering that he could have brought. If I had been there and untaught of God, you know what I would have brought if I'd have been Cain? Just what he brought. Because he was a tiller of the ground. He brought what was natural to him. He grew things, you see. He grew cabbages. He grew carrots. He had fruit trees. And boy, I bet you when he loaded his basket up, it was some of the most beautiful fruit and vegetables you ever seen in your life. Because the earth was young. It was rich. He had this native vegetables and fruit. And he worked hard. Let's give him the credit for it. He worked hard. I don't know for sure what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 means when it called his offering an excellent offering. It may have been that it was excellent in his eyes, but I tell you one thing, he had some labor in it. Because the weeds and the thorns had already begun to infest the ground. And when he planted that garden, he said, this is what I'm going to offer to God. And he hoed it until he had blisters. Some days it was so hot that his body was wringing wet with sweat. He worked. And then when it comes time to harvest, He didn't pick out rotten fruit. He didn't pick out what the rabbits had chewed on his carrots. He said, I'm taking the best I've got. And can you imagine how beautiful it was? There was his basket, and was loaded with all colors and shapes and sizes of fruits and vegetables. My goodness, folks, it was beautiful. And as he carried that in his arms, there was no doubt in his mind, God's got to accept this. He's got to accept this. How beautiful. How clean. How lovely that was. Cain brought unto the Lord an offering of his own hands. He worked hard. What about Abel? Well, he was a shepherd. And we're told here that Abel, the keeper of the sheep, he went into his flock. He chose out a firstborn lamb, probably one about a year old. He examined him, make sure he had no blisters on him, no scars. And he cut his throat. And then he took him out and laid him down or hung him up, and he ripped that belly open and gutted him, and he took all the fat and stuffed it back in him. And then he took it up in his arms and brought it to this place. And there he stood. Can you imagine? The wool that was red with the blood, his own blood. Maybe his hands were soaked. Maybe he had some on the skirts of his garment. But there he stood with that old bloody lamb. What a mess. What a mess. And he laid it down between his guilt and a holy God. Between himself, a poor soul, fallen sinner, and a just God. He laid it down between him and God. But if you'd have seen that, which offering would you have accepted? Which one do you think the world would have accepted? You know, the Bible says something about the world going in the way of Cain. I tell you one of the ways of Cain. A bloodless religion. Yeah. A clean, pretty religion. And they're pretty themselves. And they're so nice and they're so kind until you get them stirred up about the way of acceptance. They're not pretty anymore. But you and I know which way we'd have accepted. We know which way the world, we know which offering the world would accept it. But we know which offering God accepted, don't we? He looked upon that messy, bloody lamb, and he said, Abel, you have my favor. All your sins I forgive. I'll be a father to you. And I'll receive you to heaven when you leave this world. All because he brought this bloody sacrifice. All the world don't like bloody sacrifices, do they? But without it, there's no remission of sins, brothers and sisters. The cross ain't a pretty thing, is it? It's not a pretty thing. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there on the place they call the place of a skull, of all places. And look at him hanging there with blood running from his brow down on his face, and running from his face down upon his side, and from his side down upon his legs, and off of his feet down upon the ground. What a bloody, bloody mess the Lord Jesus was. He wasn't pretty. He was a sacrifice for sin, and God accepted him. Blood. I love it, don't you? I love the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. but the blood of Jesus. It ain't pretty. Not to the flesh. No, it ain't. But boy, it's the only thing that'll satisfy God. It's the only thing that'll put away sin from a man's conscience. The blood of Christ. Sometimes when I go places, these preachers know this too. You go places and to a dinner or something, and somebody finds out we got a preacher there. And they want you to come up front and ask the blessing. You know, they don't want the blessing. They just stroll for a show. That's why I don't even like to do it. But I tell you what I started doing. I don't know if this is right or wrong, but I get up there. Here's the way I start praying. Oh, great God in heaven, thank you for the precious blood of your dear Son. Oh Lord, I'm so thankful that your blood reaches deeper than the stain is gone. And here you are praying over the food. And you just know that you hear somebody saying, how repulsive. How repulsive. Blood. You ever go into somebody's house and you start, I love to go in people's houses and they got these paintings on the walls, and just about every house has got a painting that's got a vase that's got some kind of pretty fruit in it. Or a bowl full of apples and all colors of fruit. Just about everybody's got those. They love those things. Did you ever go into anybody's house and on their dining room wall you see a man holding an old bloody lamb? Did you ever see that? I never have. But that's what God accepts. The blood of His Son. We have a guy in our congregation and he does mechanic work, and I shook hands with him Sunday morning. And boy, his hands, I looked at his hands, and if you've ever had to change an engine or something like that, that's what I saw. He said he'd been changing an engine, and boy, the grit was down in the pores of his skin. And I said, how do you get that off? He said, I take lard, and I soak my hands in lard and put some latex gloves on there for 3 or 4 hours, and when I take them off, he said, it's all gone. Ain't that what sin has done for our conscience? We sin against God, and our conscience is defiled, and it's stained with sin. And what can go down in the depths of our conscience to wash us? What can reach there? Water can't do it. Good works can't do it. Reformation can't do it. What can reach the conscience, and it don't take 2 or 3 hours to purge it? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. And that's why when we come to God, if we come to Him to be accepted of Him, for Him to accept us, we bring one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else God will accept. Nothing else. Something else let's look at for just a minute. The verse that I read to you over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Said, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Let me say two things about this. By faith. By faith. What does he mean by faith? Well, I think he means two things. And first of all, let me say this. Just how faith comes. Faith is absolutely necessary. You can't be saved without it. But we're not born with it. It's not something that lays dormant in a man's heart and you muster it up. Faith comes by hearing. If this man brought to God what God required, he had to hear what God required. Faith comes by hearing. Well, who did he hear? Somebody had to preach to him. And I don't know who else would have done it but his dad and mom. What would they have said to him? Well, I think we can see back over in the third chapter. Look in the third chapter of Genesis. Look in verse 6. The third chapter, and look in verse 6. when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave it to her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat of? The first thing we see that Adam and Eve must have told their sons was this. If you're going to approach unto God, you've got to be clothed. This is something they experienced. This wasn't just some doctrinal point that you can know or not know. This was something they experienced. They said, sons, listen to us. This is something we know without a shadow of a doubt. If you come to God without a proper clothing, you're going to stand there ashamed of yourself. God's going to see you, and you're going to be ashamed. You know, this is such a beautiful picture of what God requires. You know, God requires us to be clothed when we come before Him. You see this garment mentioned and described so many different ways and go under so many different names in the Bible. It's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me read some names. It's called the garments of salvation, or the robe of righteousness. It's called the best robe. It's called the wedding garment. It's sometimes called the skirts of the Lord. Are the Lord our righteousness? Our fine linen, clean and white? Works or righteousness without works? Righteousness of faith. You can see these in the Bible. The way this garment is described. But after a while, it becomes evident. Whatever name it goes under, you've got to have it. You've got to have this garment. That's the first thing these two boys heard. You've got to be clothed before you come before God. And the second thing was this. They told their sons this, and they heard it. Abel believed it, Cain didn't. They said, sons, listen. The garment that God requires, you cannot provide. You cannot weave a garment sufficient before God that He will accept you in. They tried it, didn't they? They weaved their garments out of these fig leaves. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God, what did they do? They ran and hid themselves. Why? He said, I was afraid. Why were you afraid? I was naked. He wasn't naked. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. They didn't know it until God came close, searching them out, speaking their names. My wife and I remember this from years ago. My wife was coming down through Muncie the other day, and she said, there's Fig Tree Ministries, and they advertise in the paper all the time. Fig Tree Ministry. Kay Whitehead is their pastor. Who in his right mind would name their ministry Fig Tree Ministries? Ain't that amazing? I see these two. Can't you see them? Can't you see them helping each other dress? And he says, "Sweetheart, out of thy womb. Oh, you got, let me tuck you in here from behind just a little bit. Oh, you look great. You look great. Well, you look great too. I can't see a thing. Well, I can't see a thing on you either." And they got us somewhat cocky about it, thinking that God could not see anything because they couldn't. But boy, when the Lord came close, when He began to say, "Adam, where art thou?" I guess those leaves just swiveled up, don't you think? And dropped off. And Adam said, "Oh no." And he even said, "Oh my word, what's happened?" And they ran and hid themselves. You see, brothers and sisters, what God requires of you and I, we cannot provide. And going about to try it, however we will, is nothing but loading our religious basket up and trying to bring it to offer it before the Lord. It's taking a bunch of fig leaves and trying to clothe ourselves with it, thinking that God cannot see beyond the leaves. You know why men live as they do? You know why this world goes on and sleeps of the night? And they can sin at will and they're never ashamed of themselves about it. They're never humble about it. You talk to them about death. You talk to them about the judgment to come. They don't care. They're not embarrassed. They can't blush. And you know why? They think God cannot see any further than they can. But let God speak to them. Let God whisper to their conscience. Then they'll stand naked. Wait till death comes. Let them breathe out their last breath. Let them take one step out into eternity. Then they'll see their nakedness. Let the Lord Jesus Christ come down from heaven. The earth and the heaven flee from His face. Then they'll see their nakedness. No, they don't see it now. That was their problem too. That was their problem. We're clothed. We've weaved some righteousness. And now, when God comes here, we can stand before Him. They told these boys, "Listen, fellas, we tried this. We tried to weave out our own garments. It won't work. Don't try it. Listen to us. Don't try it." And thirdly, they told their sons this: the garments that God requires, only God can provide. Over in verse 21, look at it. "Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin." He made coats of skins. Animals had to die, had to shed their blood, and He clothed them. What God requires, He has to provide. Oh, Scott Richardson, remember what he said? I bet he said this to every one of us. Remember what Scott used to say? What God requires, God provides. And what God provides, God will accept. He didn't even trust Adam and Eve to put these clothes on. He clothed them. He clothed them. "Bring here the best robe and put it on him. Put it on him." God required perfect obedience. At best, everything we do now has sin mixed with it. It's defiled with sin. Somebody had to render to God a perfect obedience. Jesus Christ did that. Somebody had to have precious blood, uncorruptible blood. The Son of God had that. And He offered it to God as an atonement for our sins. And it was accepted. All God demanded, Jesus Christ provided. All we needed, He's given to the Father in heaven. Cain and Abel heard this. Cain said, "I don't believe a word of it." Abel says, "I believe it. I believe it." By faith, By faith, he offered them to God. Faith come by hearing. You can't have faith without knowledge. Let's be honest about it. We don't trip over, we don't stumble over Jesus Christ as a man stumbles and falls in a hole. You and I cannot believe in a Christ that's not been preached to us. It's impossible. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That's why we preach the gospel to men. That's the first thing, by faith. Second thing, I think the apostle means when he says by faith he offered him to God. I think he brought that lamb in his arms, put him between his sin and God, fully trusting. Fully trusting. With all the confidence that God would accept him for that sacrifice's sake. And you're here tonight. You're here tonight and you know in your heart of hearts that God requires of you to be righteous. And you know in your heart of hearts that you've not been righteous. You cannot be righteous. You're nothing but a rotten, sorry, hell-deserving sinner, to say it straight. And now you've heard that Jesus Christ has provided what God required. He satisfied the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Bring your heart to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring Him, as it were, between you and the judgment of God. And fully trust that God will accept you for Christ's sake. He will forgive you and give you everything He requires and everything you need freely for the mere sake of His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Trust Him. Trust Him. Lastly is this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And now listen to this. By which he obtained witness. He obtained witness that he was righteous. Now listen, he was a sinner. If he hadn't been a sinner, he wouldn't have brought a sacrifice. He was a sinner. He's born outside the garden. He was a sinner. But the Bible says, God says, you're righteous. You're righteous. God testifying of his guilt. Now see these three things. Abel's faith, the sacrifice, and the witness. You want a witness, don't you? Don't we feel like today we need a witness? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the Spirit of God to bear witness with my spirit. I truly trust Him. I am accepted in Jesus Christ. I want that, don't you? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Well, these three things. By faith, listen to this now. By faith in the sacrifice, he obtained witness that God was pleased and accepted him. God testifying of his gifts. How did he obtain witness? Lightning may have fell from heaven. A fire may have come down and consumed the sacrifice. I don't know. I like to think it had to do with his spirit. I like to think that there was just in the calmness of that hour the Spirit of God bearing witness with his spirit. But how in the world does that happen? That's not easy, brothers and sisters, to discern. God don't speak to you like I'm speaking to you, does he? You don't feel chill bumps run up and down your spine. How does God bear witness? Three things. His faith in the sacrifice. And here's the way I think it is. God didn't bear witness to Abel's faith
That wasn't it.
By faith, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained witness, God testifying of his faith. I'm looking at your faith, and I see it's real. I see it's a gift of God. I see that you're really trusting. I'm looking at your faith. That's not what God bore witness to. What did God bear witness to? His gifts. Those lambs. The fat. The blood. What did God say? Abel, what do you think about this? And he said, well, that's what you require. And God said, yes, that's what I require. Abel, what do you think about this? That's what I was told to bring. Yes. You heard the truth. Listen to this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness which God has testified of His Son. What does God say about His Son? Well, He says things like this. In Him, I am well pleased. I made His soul an offering for sin. And I saw that sacrifice. And I'm satisfied. I love the Son. And I've given all things into His hands. He says these wonderful things about His Son. What do you say about His Son? What's your heart's opinion of Jesus Christ? Are you looking to the same place God's looking? If you've got your eyes off yourself, you're looking away from yourself to Jesus Christ alone, you're looking to the same place God is.
Amen.
And you two have the same opinion.
Yes.
You're joined in one. You two are in agreement. And that agreement alone is the testimony of God in your spirit and to your spirit. Are you pleased with Him? Is He your all? He's God's all. God's trusting Him. God's resting in Him. The dear old preacher, I love the message he preached. He said, the Lord Jesus went up there to heaven and He sat down. And why did He sit down? Because His work is finished. And He's so pleased with it, He sat down. And God is so pleased with it, God said, sit down. And the angels, they're so pleased, they're marveled at it. Everybody's pleased but us. Isn't that a shame? You won't get a witness of the Holy Spirit as long as you're looking to yourself. And as long as you're loading your little basket. It's when you kick your basket aside, throw down your hoe, and say that's useless. And you look to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look into Him. Not your faith. Look into Him. There's the witness. There's the witness. And that's when you'll know it. That's when you'll know it. God has accepted you in Him. You take your eyes off of Him, gone is the witness. That's why we get down and long faced, ain't it? Because we not trust in Him. This is the witness which God has testified of His Son. Old Scott Richardson used to say, when somebody asked him, is Christ enough? Scott says, if He's all you have, if He's all you have, He's all God requires. Look to Him. Trust Him. There's when you'll see yourself clothed and accepted with God. Can we pray again?
Yes.
Oh, our gracious and tender and merciful Father in heaven. Merciful, merciful Father in heaven. Oh, we bless You for such a wonderful gospel. Lord Jesus, when we obtain mercy to look to You, we have so difficult time, Lord, getting our eyes away from ourselves and self-trust. Oh Lord, you know the misery that we bring ourselves into. Oh, give us tonight grace in our hearts to simply trust you. Put all the trust of our heart in you, knowing that you're all that's required of us for time and eternity. And we need nothing else, Lord Jesus, but you. You're all God requires and all we need. Give us grace to trust you. Oh, what a blessing, what a grace for our poor sinners we are to bring our hearts to trust wholly in you and in nothing else. I pray tonight, Lord, for your children this year, that you'll give them hearts to trust in you as Abel did and walk in this witness. I pray for the poor lost here tonight. Maybe some poor person trying to load their own basket and come before you with things that, if anything, will only curse them more. Will never satisfy God or never satisfy their conscience. I pray tonight that you'll give them to see that what they need is what you've already provided. Already provided. And they'll be obtained mercy to trust you. To trust you. And oh, for grace to trust you more. Thank you for this dear pastor. Thank you for dear Todd. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for these dear people. Lord, would they draw out mercy from your heart, the depths of your heart's mercy. Let them obtain mercy day by day. Cause your gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of his grace to prosper and run swiftly. Bless this mountain with the gospel. Oh, we ask you, our gracious Father, our tender, gracious, kind Father, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, that you'd honor yourself here in this place. Uphold this dear pastor. Bless him and keep him. We ask for your name's sake. Amen. Good to see you, everybody. Lord bless you and keep you. Glad I was here.